We've been going through a kind of Old Testament survey of the Holy Spirit and just taking a fresh look at how he works and operates. I feel like, we've kind of compartmentalized the Holy Spirit, and he's in us for salvation and on us for others. We hear that, but we found out reading through the Old Testament, there's lots of scriptures of the Holy Spirit being in somebody. So we've had some unlearning to do, and there's some more this morning. In the prayer room, I just want to mention these couple things. Two things stuck out to me. One was, you know me, but you don't know me. You know me, but you don't know me. So there is more of the Lord to know than we know. Also, I heard, be mature in your thinking, but childlike in heart. And I know that's pretty close to it, a scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Be mature in your thinking, childlike in heart. One of the questions that always comes up when we talk about the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues the evidence of the baptism in the Spirit? And we'll probably answer that right after Easter. But we can't actually answer that question until we know what baptism in the Spirit is scripturally. And you may think, oh yeah, I totally know. You may not. I really spent a long time looking at this, studying this. I pored over it years ago and just kind of came to the conclusion, man, this is just confusing. So I don't want it to wreck my faith, so I'm not going to go anymore. But I feel like we do actually need to look into this. We need to be mature in our thinking. So this morning we're actually going to look at some terms. We use terms like filled with the Spirit, full of the Spirit fell, the Spirit came upon someone, baptized in the Spirit. We kind of use all those terms. In our mind, they kind of all mean the same thing. But scripturally, with some of these terms, they don't mean the same thing. And the authors are using some of these terms in a very specific way to communicate a message to us. And if we don't understand that, we're going to miss some of this. So there's going to be some challenge, I think, for all of us in this. So we're just going to look at three terms this morning: baptism in the Spirit, full of the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So there are only seven mentions in the Bible of baptism in the Spirit. There's only seven. Shockingly, four of these are in the Gospel, two are in the Book of Acts, and one is in Corinthians. The four mentions that are in, they're in each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it every time it is John the Baptist speaking about Jesus, saying, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, seven mentions of baptism in the Spirit. Four of them are that statement right there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I, John, baptize in water, but Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So now do we know what baptism in the Holy Spirit means? No, we don't. Those are four of the seven mentions. Okay, there's two mentions in the book of Acts. And one of them is Peter remembering what Jesus said about the day of Pentecost. So that's one of them. Two of these scriptures about the same event. And the other one is Jesus actually saying, for John in Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Which couple days, 10 days later-ish, Pentecost came, the feast, Holy Spirit fell, tongues of fire. We think, okay, there we go. That's what baptism in the Spirit means. But we actually need to look at a couple more scriptures to figure out if that's true. Listen to this, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So from this scripture, it sounds like, well, Jesus said this was baptism in the Spirit. But in this account, in Luke, he says filled with the Spirit, so baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit must be the same thing. But again, we need to look at more scriptures and figure out, is that really true? Is that really what's going on here? From this one event, it appears so. But, so, four accounts in four mentions in the Gospels, each saying Jesus will baptize with the Spirit. Jesus said in Acts 1:5, not many days from now you will be baptized in the Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, Peter says, well, this certain thing happened and I remembered that Jesus said that we would be baptized in the Spirit. That's six mentions right there. There's one last one, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says this, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In every mention, Jesus is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit is the substance. But based on this verse, which was written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul and Luke were traveling buddies for a long time, so probably much of Luke's theology he got from Paul. In this scripture right here, Paul is saying, in one Spirit, we were all baptized. So according to this scripture right here, baptism in the Spirit is actually referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we become believers in Jesus Christ. That's the use. That's what he's talking about. Shockingly, most biblical scholars actually agree with that. Most of them do. Because there's only these seven mentions, and this one is actually the clearest about what it is. Now, we kind of have to go look back and say, okay, well, what's going on with those other ones? The term baptism in the Spirit refers to the indwelling of the Spirit at salvation. Now, let's think of a couple things that will also back that up. No one in the Bible is ever said to have been baptized in the Spirit twice, or three times, or four times, only once. Nowhere in the Scripture is someone baptized in the Spirit more than once. That's interesting. There is a command, however, to continually be full of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, and we know that the disciples were filled with the Spirit multiple times. In Acts chapter 2, they were filled. In Acts chapter 4, they were filled. They were filled again. There were multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. So interestingly, no one is baptized in the Spirit more than once, but people are filled with the Spirit more than once. That would seem to indicate, by the language, you don't get baptized, water baptized, over and over and over and over and over again. So that's some more evidence to actually back that up. None of the Old Testament characters that were said to be filled with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming on them, none of them were said to be baptized in the Spirit. No one. In fact, no one is said to have been baptized in the Spirit until after Jesus' resurrection. Nobody. We see several people. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in the womb. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was filled with the Spirit when Mary came to visit and John leapt in her womb. She was filled with the Spirit. Zechariah was filled with the Spirit. There were a prophetess and a prophet in the temple when Jesus was dedicated and the Spirit was on them. But nobody in Scripture is said to have been baptized in the Spirit until after Jesus' resurrection. Interesting. So that term, baptism in the Spirit, refers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we believe. There's only two events that are referred to as people being baptized in the Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, and Acts chapter 10, where Peter sees the vision, he goes to Cornelius's house, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, they speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, they speak in tongues, and they're the first Gentile believers. Well, this is what's interesting. According to Peter, both those events were salvation events. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, is a salvation event for him and the disciples. And for Cornelius, when the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were baptized in the Spirit, that also, according to Peter, was a salvation event. So we'll look at this. Acts 11, 13 onwards. This is Peter telling the church in Jerusalem what happened. He's reporting to them. And he told us how he had seen the angel, speaking of Cornelius. He had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved." So when Peter came and preached to them, that message was their message of salvation. "You and all your household, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" This is the second occurrence of Acts. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So according to Peter's report to the other disciples in Jerusalem, he said, when the Holy Spirit fell on us, that's when we believed in the Lord Jesus. And now these people, the salvation message to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, they got saved. That was their salvation as well. Wow, okay, that's interesting. Jesus said this in John 14, 17, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now, this was the Last Supper, the night before Jesus is going to the cross, and he says, "You know him," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "for he dwells with you and will be in you," and will be in you. So, according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you, in that baptism of the Spirit. Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit had been with them, but would be in them. So Acts 2:38, the message that Peter preached after the Holy Spirit fell, and they heard them speaking and declaring the mighty works of God in their language, the message that he actually gives to all the people that heard, Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized." So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just poured out. They all just saw it. They all just witnessed it. And Peter said, if you want this same thing, God wants you to have this same thing, this is how you get it. Repent and believe. Wow, that... I don't know about you, that is not what my charismatic theology has taught me and been completely. Like, it's just not been that way. So we're going to have to look at this a little bit more to figure out what is going on, because I don't know about you, but it's almost a little confusing. He says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said in John 7, 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart," or out of his belly, "will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So that's interesting. Jesus says that you can't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you until after Jesus is ascended up into heaven. But we know people were filled with the Spirit before that. The Holy Spirit came on people. So what in the world is going on? Well, we need to let Scripture say what Scripture says. Baptism in the Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what John G. Lake says. Here's some quotes from him. Speaking of Acts 2, John G. Lake says, "The Holy Ghost descending upon us, entering into us, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the Holy God, the Spirit of Jesus, taking possession of our personality, living in us, moving us, controlling us." He didn't separate in and upon. He just said the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit coming and taking you over. He also said, "God in man, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the actual incoming of that third person of the Trinity to live in man." He also said, "The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the incoming into your personality of God, the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Jesus, taking real possession of your spirit, of your soul, yea, your flesh. He possesses the being." So John the Baptist didn't have an in, upon kind of dynamic. He said the baptism of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit coming and totally taking over. He says this as well. "The common teaching is that God comes to present the individual with a gift of power, and the individual is then supposed to go out and manifest some certain characteristic of power. No, God comes to present you with himself. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you." Amazing stuff. So that kind of sounds like a triumphal entry of the Spirit into our hearts. Okay? So John G. Lake, Scripture, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Scripturally, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Okay, well, now we need to look at something else to figure this out. Let's look at the term filled with the Spirit. Okay, so these aren't my opinions. These are my opinions and theologians and charismatic theologians. I read a lot from a guy named Dr. Jack Deere. If you have not read Surprised by the Voice of the Holy Spirit, Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit and Surprised by the Voice of God, you need to get Jack Deere's books. Those two are incredible. He's got amazing stories. He's a theologian, taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he used to be an anti-charismatic until someone challenged him scripturally. Then he started reading every account of every miracle Jesus did and their purpose. And to his shock, he found out, wow, not one of their purposes was, it was about other stuff than he was taught. And he said, wow, maybe there is something more to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit than I realize. And then the Lord started doing crazy things in his life, prophetic things. One of the first things that happened is he had a kid. He was the president of a Christian college. And this kid that was like number one Christian in the school came in. And as soon as he walked in, he saw the word pornography written over his head in the air. And he was like rubbing his eyes like, what's... He read it over his head and couldn't understand what was going on. And the kid was talking like everything's fine and he couldn't get out of his head. He finally just said, I got to stop you. I got to tell you what I'm seeing. And the guy started crying and it was true. He was in bondage. And that was one of the first prophetic things that ever happened to Jack Deere. So amazing stuff. But one thing that Jack Deere is known for is as a theology professor, he's really good at, he understands Greek, he teaches Hebrew, and he understands certain usages of certain terms. So a lot of this is from him. Interestingly, only Luke and only Luke in the entire Bible uses the term filled with the Spirit. Only Luke, that Greek term, and he uses it one particular word every single time, and that it's the word pimplemi. Pimplemi. It's three times in Luke's gospel and five times in Acts. Nobody else in the New Testament uses that term, interestingly enough. So how does Luke use this term, and what is he trying to say to us? Well, Luke 1:15 says that Gabriel tells Zechariah that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Here's the account, Luke 1:41. So that's one occurrence. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist as a baby is filled with the Holy Spirit, not baptized, filled. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. When was she filled with the Holy Spirit? Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." In other words, John the Baptist in utero heard Mary's voice and leapt, and he knew she is carrying the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, and she said, "You are pregnant, and not only are you pregnant, but you are carrying my Lord and my Savior." Filled with the Spirit, the baby leaps for joy in the womb and recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. Elizabeth was empowered to recognize Jesus as the Lord and to give supernatural testimony of Jesus. She supernaturally knew Mary was pregnant with the Messiah. Here's the other one. There's only three in the Gospels. Luke 1:67, Zechariah. Zechariah was mute from his encounter with Gabriel in the temple. He didn't believe Gabriel when he said he'd have a son. So when John was born, they asked Zechariah, what's his name? He asked for a tablet. He wrote, "His name is John." He was immediately filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied about Jesus as the Messiah having come and his son John's role in the mission. He witnessed to Jesus as the Messiah. So far we have three occurrences of people being filled with the Spirit. Notice, there's no speaking in tongues. It's not about power to live the Christian life. What so far has it been about? A supernatural ability to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and to communicate that. So far. Amazingly, in the other five occurrences of this, filled with the Spirit always occurs in the presence of non-believers. Wow, that's interesting. We'll talk about this right after Easter, but no one was baptized in the Spirit before the resurrection of Christ, and no one spoke in tongues before the resurrection of Christ. But people were filled with the Spirit before the resurrection of Christ. Interesting. According to Luke's use of filled with the Spirit in his gospel, so far, it's the supernatural power to recognize the Son of God and give prophetic testimony of him. It's the same in Acts. So in the book of Acts, the only time that anyone is filled with the Spirit is in the presence of unbelievers and every time they witness to Jesus as the Savior. And guess what? It's temporary. It's temporary because people get filled again and filled again and filled again. So we throw these terms around as if they all mean the same thing, but several of these terms are used in very specific ways, as I said, to communicate a very specific message to us. Let's look at these occurrences in Acts. Acts 1:8, okay? So here's, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses. What we want as Christians, at least this is what I want, I don't know if this is what you want, but what I want is I want an encounter that will make my Christian life easy. I want an encounter with the Holy Spirit that will make resisting sin easy, that will make evangelism easy, that'll make being a husband easy, that'll make being a father easy, to make following Jesus easy. But actually, Luke makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit filling you isn't the meal ticket to an easy Christian life. It was always about witnessing to others about Jesus, and it was temporary because they got filled over and over and over, and it was when they needed it for evangelism. But it was hard, it was very hard, and they were even killed over following Jesus. So, how does Luke use this in Acts, this term, filled with the Spirit? It's the same Greek word every single time, and he's the only one. When the day of Pentecost arrives, Acts 2, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were baptized in the Spirit, into the body, as Jesus said they would be, the very first ones to be baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ, salvation. But they were also filled with the Spirit. And we'll see in a moment that every time that is an empowering to witness about Jesus Christ. So some of the reasons we're a little confused about these terms is mostly because we haven't studied each occurrence of this in the Bible, but also because baptism in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit occurred in Acts chapter 2 and with Cornelius and his household. Both happened, but they don't mean the same thing. We'll see that even more clearly in a second. Verse 11, just to back up this filling with the Spirit, verse 4 and then 11. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 11. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They got filled with the Spirit. What's the first thing they did? Began telling of the mighty works of God. Whatever else it may mean, it's a prophetic empowering to give testimony of Jesus as Messiah. Here's Acts 4, 8. This is Peter and John are arrested for witnessing, and they're speaking to the leaders, the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so he's been baptized in the Spirit. He's been filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Now Acts chapter 4, he's filled with the Spirit again. Again, what is he doing? He's speaking about Jesus. Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They were filled with the Spirit, empowered to be witnesses. That's what filled with the Spirit technically means. Can they happen at the same time, being baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit? Yes. Luke 12, here's another example. And when they bring you, this is Jesus speaking. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. This is exactly what was happening to Peter just a second ago. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very, very hour what you ought to say. Being filled with the Spirit. You get him, David and Stacy shared this with me a couple weeks ago. They said when they were in Bible college, their professor said, what's the best spiritual gift to have? What's the best gift to have? Is it tongues? Is it prophecy? Is it healing? Is it miracles? What's the best one to have? The one that, the one you need at the time that you need it. The one that you need at the time that you need it. That's the best spiritual gift. I love that, so I'll give it to you for free. But according to the term filled with the Spirit and how it's used, is you and I get empowered when we need to be empowered to witness about Jesus. Acts 4, we'll read this. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So they had just got out of jail. They had just witnessed to the religious leaders, right? They get back to this prayer meeting, and what are they praying? To be filled with the Spirit? No. What are they praying for? Lord, give us boldness to preach and pour out signs and wonders and miracles, but give us boldness as we preach. More boldness, right? While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They aren't praying to be filled with the Spirit. They're praying to be bold. And in their request for boldness, they were empowered to be bold and to be a witness. The filling of the Spirit, as it's used in Luke, is a temporary empowering to give witness to Jesus, not a permanent empowering. Here's another example, and then we're going to move on to something else. Acts 9. So Ananias departed and entered the house. So this is Saul had just had his encounter with Jesus and was struck blind. And the Lord sent Ananias. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. So Luke is intentionally using this one Greek word, this one phrase, filled with the Spirit, and every single time it isn't connected to living your Christian life, it is connected to witnessing about who Jesus Christ is. Acts 13, one more before we move on to full of the Spirit. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Paul is on the islet of Cyprus, I believe. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Another example, those are all five references. All in the presence of unbelievers, no general power for living the Christian life. They're all about empowered to preach about who Jesus is. Amen? What does full of the Spirit mean? This is the last one, and then we're going to wrap up. Full of the Spirit. This word is plero'o, something like that. P-L-E-R-O-O. To be filled or to be made complete means to be fulfilled, to be made complete, or to be full. And Paul and even Luke uses this word in a different way than filled with the Spirit. Acts 6:3, Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Acts 6:5. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So full of the Holy Spirit. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and some other guys that are full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Acts 11:22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, Barnabas, was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So in this context, it's not about witnessing to people about Jesus. It's about something different. It's a character description. We'll see that clearer in a second. A character description. You're a spiritual person. You are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. It's not used in terms of evangelism, in terms of miracles. It's a character description. Here's one, Acts 13:52. This is usually translated filled, but it's the same word, to be full. And the disciples were full with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Plero'o, that word, full. The disciples were full with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:3. Here's a one used in a negative context. Same word. Peter said to Ananias, who lied about how much he sold his land for, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? It's not the word pimplemi, because Luke wants to make sure that he doesn't use filled with the Spirit, that word, in a way that is not what he means to say. Okay, that word he always uses in terms of witnessing, empowered to witness. He uses the word plero'o. Why has Satan filled up your heart or made you full to lie to the Holy Spirit? So is this about evangelism? No. Is this about power to live the Christian life? No. What is this about? You are full of the character and the nature, in this case, of Satan. Satan has filled your heart. We're filled by the Holy Spirit, and his character is oozing out of us, or we're full of the devil's character. Acts 5:3. Oh, I just read that. Sorry, here's Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God. This speaks of Jesus. Jesus, full, same Greek word, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So the term full of the Spirit is a character description of us manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, being full of the character and nature of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit is used very intentionally by Luke to mean empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness about Jesus. Baptized in the Spirit, according to Paul's usage, is that we are baptized into the Spirit, into the body, when we believe. Can they all happen at the same time? Yeah, they can. Yes, they can. Ephesians 5:17-18. Do not, listen to the context, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not pimplemi. It's plero'o. That character, talking about the character, being full of the character of the Spirit. It says, don't be foolish, be characterized by the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Be continually being made full by the Holy Spirit. Can you see there's clear, different uses of these words? So, here's the question. Does the New Testament justify our expectation and our prayerful pursuit of multiple life-changing, empowering experiences with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, the disciples were filled many times. They were baptized once in the Spirit, but they were filled, empowered many times to be a witness, but they remained full of the Spirit's character and nature and manifested the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I was told many times, and this is a popular kind of charismatic saying. I don't know if it's a popular Pentecostal saying or not, but we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. Why? Because we leak. Because we leak. It's cute, but is that scriptural? Absolutely no, it is not. What it implies, though, is that the Spirit just goes away with no fault of our own. We just have holes in us, and if we just stand here long enough, the longer we stand here, the more the Spirit just leaks out on the floor, and so I need more. But according to Luke's usage of the word filled with the Spirit, does it have anything to do with that? No. Empowered to be a witness, right? Does your character just leak out as you stand here? If you're full of the Spirit, do we just leak the Holy Spirit and it just goes away when we stand here of no fault of our own? No. What does actually it imply? It implies, wait a second, I have responsibility in this. I'm empowered as I go out to obey Jesus. I'm empowered as I go out to manifest Him. I'm full of the Spirit as I stay in the Word and I meditate on Him. We've just kind of thrown these terms around and just thought, oh, I need to keep having encounter after encounter after encounter, and not much of it really has to do with my character or my obedience to be evangelizing or witnessing or anything else. You know, I've just was hanging out and going through my life, and I just leaked a lot this week, so I need to get filled back up, and then I'm going to leak some more, and I need to get filled. It's not what Luke is saying. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. I hope that's a little more clear to you now, and I encourage you, do not take my word for it. Study these things. Look into these things. It implies that, no, you don't leak. We don't leak the Holy Spirit. There's responsibility on our part. It's a partnership. Now, can you get hands laid on you and have a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit and get filled with joy and filled with love and filled with fresh faith? Yes, absolutely. 100% that happens. What is that called? Well, when Paul encountered some people that he thought were disciples, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" In Acts, when Philip was preaching, right? And he went up there and all these people believed and they were baptized and they started following Jesus. And they told the apostles in Jerusalem and they said, hey, come up here, lay hands on these guys so they can receive the Holy Spirit. They called for the apostles so these guys could receive the Holy Spirit. That's what they called it, receiving the Holy Spirit. It's interesting language, but it means different things. It means different things. God is love, so when we have an encounter with God, we should feel love. God is joy, so when we have an encounter with God, we should feel joy. God is peace, so when we have an encounter with God, we should feel peace. We should feel things. We should have encounters. I don't want to discourage you. In fact, I want to stir you up, if anything, to press in to more of the Holy Spirit. Ask God for those life-changing encounters. But we can't just be walking around like it's no fault of our own. The Spirit just leaked out, and I need to get filled again. That does not happen. That doesn't happen. We have responsibility. Amen? Amen?